See that the first word is therefore. And some of you may have heard me say before, if there's a therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? And it's therefore because it's referring to the passage previously. You know, our Bibles have got lots of new headings, chapter divisions, verses, but in the original Bible, it had none of those. They're there to help us. But sometimes it's a hindrance because we read the Bible in blocks rather than reading it in a flow and getting the whole context. Now, we haven't got time to go into all that we looked at last week. Hopefully, if you were here, you will remember some of those things. But basically, Peter starts with the theological truth in those opening verses. And then the rest of the book, he gives the practical application. This is the truth. This is what you should know about your salvation. And therefore, because of that, this is how God's people ought to live. So a quick recap. Peter praised God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the salvation that they planned, that they promised, and that they provided through Jesus. There was a past sense in the salvation. God's planned it, he's promised it, and he's fulfilled it in Jesus. Then there's the ongoing salvation that Christians are being kept, even through trials and difficulties and sufferings as we walk this life. We are being saved. We have been saved. We are being saved by God. And then there's a future salvation, that imperishable inheritance that is waiting for all God's chosen people, for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus. We will be saved eternally, never taken out of God's love and God's care. And so Peter says, you know these things. You've got such a great salvation. Praise be to God for that salvation. It should well up in your hearts, but it shouldn't just stay in your hearts. It needs to go through your fingers and your mouth and your feet and your character. Therefore, he says, prepare your minds for action. Being a Christian is not all about believing something. It's about doing as well. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. The Greek is an interesting phrase, which wouldn't really make much sense to us, but it is, gird up the loins of your mind. Anybody gird up their loins this morning? It referred to their dress. They had the long outfits that we get the joy of wearing when we do open the book assemblies to the kids. But if they were going to do any physical strenuous activity, if they were going to run, if they were going to do any labor, they would literally have to gird up, pull up, tuck in their belts so that they wouldn't get tripped up. Can you see the sense in terms of girding up your mind? Don't get tripped up, says Paul. Be ready in your minds for action. You see, we don't just jump headfirst into living the Christian life without first giving careful thought, consideration, meditation, prayer. Because if we go jumping straight into action, we will trip. We will fall, we will fail. How important it is at the start of every day to gird up the loins of our minds, to prepare our minds for action. I hope you do that at the start of the day, not just going into work, into family life, but having that time with the Lord. Bringing yourselves in line with the Lord, focusing on Him, focusing on His work, focusing on His will. What is it that God wants of me today? Not what does Paul Donovan want today? What does God want of me today? and asking then for God's Holy Spirit to help you, to strengthen you, to enable you to walk his ways. Jesus said this in Luke 21, verse 34 to 36. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And then that day, he's talking about the day when the Lord returns, will come upon you suddenly like a trap. You see what he's saying? You just go through the whole of life without any thought to the future. And your whole life is weighed down by the problems of life. He says, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth that day when Jesus returns. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus says exactly what Peter's saying here. Don't get sleepy. Don't get lulled into a false sense of security. Don't get weighed down by all that your life is throwing at you. But be awake, be alert, have your minds prepared. So I'd like us to pause. I'd like us to do what Peter is saying, and I'd like us to pray before we go into the rest of what God is going to ask us to do with our lives and ask for his help. Let's do that now. Father, your word is so rich. It is so true. It is so deep and profound. And we, Lord, are so small. We are so foolish. We get weighed down by so many other things. Our minds get clouded. Our lives get messy. And we trip up and we fail. Forgive us when we do not draw aside and look to you, when we do not give you enough time and attention to think about who you are, what you've done for us, and what you want us to do, how you want us to live. Oh Lord, we rush about so often. Help us in this time as we pause. Help our minds to be engaged. And as our minds are engaged, we pray you would speak to us clearly, directly, and then, Lord, give us the passion, the will, the desire, the strength to put into practice the things that you're asking us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name for your glory, Father, and for our good. Amen. So with our minds focused and ready, what does Peter want us to use our minds for? Have a look. In verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. How easy it is for us to get caught up in this world. How easy for us to think that this world is all there is. How easy it must have been for the church that Peter's writing to, the churches that were facing persecution for being followers of Jesus, and their attention was on the attacks, the persecution, the threats, the harm that they were receiving. But Peter says, lift your thoughts and your minds beyond those things. Set your mind fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ returns. That undeserved favor that God is going to give you when Jesus comes back. So this is where I want you to take your Bibles. Steve, if we could have the PowerPoint up. On the screen are a list of verses that refer to the Lord Jesus returning. I want you to choose one of them. Choose a random verse. Don't everybody start at the top. Read those verses and think, what is it that the Bible's telling me to set my mind on concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then I'm going to ask you for answers, okay? Off you go. Minute or two. Okay, anybody got a suggestion? Anything that we should think about, set our minds about, on about when Jesus returns?
I read John
5, yep. Yep.
28 and 29.
Yep.
How amazing it is, because people will rise from the grave and hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good will rise to live, and those who've done evil will rise to be condemned.
Okay, so we're all going to die. But the promise is when Jesus returns, our bodies will be raised and we'll receive resurrection bodies. Isn't that something to set your mind on through all the pains? As we get older, we're going to get resurrection bodies. We're going to live forever. Anything else? The Lord Jesus is preparing a place. No mortgage. No DIY. Jesus is getting all ready. Beautiful place. A wonderful place. Anything else?
Revelation 22.
Yes, Rose?
Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done.
Okay. The Lord Jesus got a reward for us. He's coming soon. It's a promise. Anything else?
Philippians 3:20 reminds us that we're citizens of heaven, and that Jesus, our Saviour, is coming for us.
Okay. This world isn't our real home. We're citizens of heaven. Yes. Anything else?
Colossians 3:4, that we will appear with him when he returns.
Okay. Wouldn't it be lovely to be with Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to hear Jesus, to receive from Jesus, but we're going to be with him, see him. Morris?
Matthew 24, it's a fact that we've got brothers and sisters all around the world, and that when Christ comes, we will all be gathered up from wherever we are in this world, alive to be with him.
People from throughout history and around the world. And we'll be in that glorious family. Yes. Okay. You might want to jot down those and think about them. Set your minds upon them this afternoon. So much more to look forward to. No tears, no death. Crowns of righteousness. You know, it's Matthew's birthday tomorrow. I don't say that so you'll send him a card. But he's been reminding us frequently about his birthday. And then he's having a sleepover on Friday. But he's been getting excited about it. He's been thinking a lot about it. And as he thinks about it himself, he's made us think about it. And as he's made us think about it, he's encouraged us to, oh yes, we've got to plan that. Oh yes, we've got to phone the parents. Yes, we've got to get the food in. Oh yes, we ought to buy him a few presents. I will admit, Rachel thinks more about these things than I do. But you see, Somebody who's looking ahead to something that's coming, something that he knows is going to be good and great, he gets excited about it and he gets other people thinking about it. Do we look forward to the return of Jesus in the same way? Do you get excited that he's coming? Do you talk about it often with others? I fear that we don't. Our mentality, I think, often as believers in the Lord Jesus, is that this life is the main thing. And so we pour all of our energies and all of our focus into this life, as if this is the main course and heaven and eternity is like a nice dessert. It's full of light and airy squirty cream with golden sprinkles. Oh, it'd be nice one day, won't it? But heaven is the main course. And this is just an appetizer. It's the promised land. It's what God has saved us for. Where he is. Where the Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. It's where he's leading us. And at the moment, we are foreigners, aliens, strangers, sojourners, wanderers. We are not yet home. But how we ought to look forward to being there. Now, with our minds set fully on the finishing line, it helps us to run the race now. You know, when a runner gets tired, oh, I don't think I can carry on. What keeps them going is there's a finishing line. There's the prize. There's the rest. I can put my feet up once I get there. What will keep you going as a Christian in this life, as you get weary, as things get difficult? You look to the finishing line, and it keeps you running now. Now, if we place our hope fully on the return of the Lord Jesus, that grace that he's going to give us, our lives now should be characterized by two essential things. The first is holiness, and the second is love. Holiness and love. And these two things shouldn't surprise us, because those who claim to be children of God ought to bear the resemblance of their Father. So let's have a look at these two aspects. First, have a look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Folks, the correct way for those who are looking ahead to being with the Lord in an eternal heaven and earth is a life of holiness, a life that reflects who God is. You see, if there was one word that you could say describes God, I believe it would have to be, he is holy. In fact, God is so holy that the angelic beings have to cry it three times. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." See Isaiah's response when he sees the holiness of God? "Woe to me." God is holy. God is set apart. God is undefiled. God is absolutely pure. It's the same at the end of the Bible, Revelation 6. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, and day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And so Peter says to God's people, "You are to be holy because God is holy." You know what it's like when you go abroad? You stand out like a sore thumb. Though you might have tried to learn some of the lingo, though you may put on kind of similar dress, somehow we stand out like a sore thumb. In a similar way, we aren't to be so much like the world that we're undistinguishable. We just blend in with everybody else. We're the same as everybody else. We act the same. We speak the same. We do the same. We have the same priorities, the same goals, the same aspirations. No, we should stand out like a sore thumb, because we're foreigners here. We're not at home. I don't mean that we should be weird. I don't mean that people think that we're odd. But people should see that we are different. That we have a purity about ourselves. Because God is our King and our Savior. And we're seeking to live a life like Him. Not a life following our own sinful desires, but a life poured out following our God. We should seek to live this life because God is holy, but also because Peter tells us, because God is our Father who will judge each person's work impartially. And so we're to live at our time here as foreigners in reverent fear. We will stand before our Father and He will judge us. Now, don't get me wrong. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everybody will stand before God. Some people will be judged for their sin because they're not hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it were, they stand naked, uncovered before a holy God, and all of their sin will be laid bare. Nothing will be hidden. Every thought, every action, every word done in secret will be known by God, and we will be judged for our sin rightly before a holy and a just God. But if Jesus has paid for our sin on the cross and we're trusting in Him, we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus. We are forgiven. But that does not mean that God will not judge the believer. We will be held accountable for how we have lived the life that God has given us. Be held accountable for whether we have sought to live that holy life. Not like the world, but living it for Jesus. And why is that so important? Peter tells us in verse 18, "For you know It was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But how were we redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. You see, if you're a child of God, you've been bought back from an empty way of life, a sinful way of life. You have been redeemed, not with silver and gold, which is valuable, but with something that is far more valuable than silver and gold. You have been bought back by the very blood, which refers to the death of the Son of God. How valuable is the Christian? What was the price that was paid for your salvation, for your life? The death of the Son of God. You are inexpressibly valuable. And what do we do with valuable things? We set them apart. We don't put a Ming vase on a low coffee table in the middle of the family house. Mum and Dad says, "Do you know how much I paid for that?" Treat it with respect. Set it aside. It is holy. And we have been paid for by the Lord Jesus, and we are to be set aside. We are to be careful with our lives because of the cost. Let me read to you a little tweet. That Di Hanke, some of you will know Di Hanke, wrote. Di Hanke, who spoke at Sea in the Park this past summer. He says, "Funny how some people pat me on my back for a strong marriage, justice ministry." He's working with people in the sex industry, slaves to the sex industry. So they pat him on the back for a strong marriage, a happy family, a diverse church, a justice ministry, etc. But also wish I had a different theology or no theology at all. They like what he's doing, but they don't like what he believes. But he says this, but it doesn't work like that. Everything in my marriage, family, and ministry flows from what I believe. Everything flows from what I believe. That's what Peter is saying. Your life flows from what you believe, what you know. So, holiness. The second characteristic is love. Those who have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus, those who are homeward bound to heaven and eternity, are to live a life of love. Verse 22. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Why? "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." So Peter knows that they are loving each other. He says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth." You see the connection between truth and what you do? We believe in the truth, the word of God, this word of God that is imperishable, that will never fade. But he says, love one another deeply from the heart. You are obeying the truth. You do have sincere love for each other. But now I want you to love each other deeply from the heart. He's encouraging greater love, ongoing love, passionate love, earnest love. God is holy, but 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. So we are to be holy because God is holy. If you're a child of God, you're to have the same characteristics or seek to have the same nature and characteristics of God, but the same is love. God is love. And therefore his children need to be people of love. What did Jesus say? By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How important were these two characteristics to these people, these Christians that he wrote to, who were being persecuted for their faith because they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says, as you are persecuted for your faith, you are to stand out as pure and holy people. Don't become like your persecutors. Don't pay back. Don't retaliate. Don't speak ill of your enemies, but even love your enemies. Be pure, be holy because your Father is holy. Live that distinctive life as you are suffering even for your faith. And love one another. He's not here referring to the world. He's referring to the church. He's saying, you, church, you need to hold on to each other. When the world is throwing things at you and attacking you and trying to divide you and break you up and cause you to lose your faith, you need to love one another earnestly from the heart. You need to support each other. You need to stay arm in arm with each other. And if there's physical needs, you minister to that. You provide those needs. If there's financial needs, you give sacrificially. You support, you care for one another. In my own personal Bible reading this week, I read in Matthew 25. Listen to these words of Jesus. Matthew 25 from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, referring again to the coming of Jesus, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. That's the two groups of people, those that are in Christ and those that are not. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Why? Why has he given them this kingdom? Here's the reason. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did for the least of one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Somebody who claims to be a follower of Jesus should be identified and will be identified on the day when the Lord Jesus returns as those who have lived like Jesus, those who have lived a life of holiness and practical, earnest, committed love, especially to the family of God. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't love others, we shouldn't love our enemies, but the Bible does particularly say that the church has a particular responsibility to look after, in a sense, the family. And if we can't love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, how on earth are we expected to love others? So look around the room. Pendennis Good News Church. Who needs your love? How can you demonstrate earnest love? How would Jesus demonstrate his love for that person that you're thinking about if he was here? Well, he is here because he's present in you. His Spirit is in you, and he wants to use you to love your brothers and sisters. So in summary, I think this is the kind of flow that we see in this part. Peter says that once we were in ignorance, we didn't know about God. We didn't even know about our sin. We weren't aware of our sin. We weren't aware of God's holiness. But through the knowledge of the truth that Peter and the other apostles came and preached, and now for us, as we've been told about the Lord Jesus, we've been told about God and his purposes, we've been taught the Bible, we understand that God is holy and we are not, and we've been brought to be born again. The Holy Spirit has come and convicted our hearts and shown us our sin, but shown us the beauty of Jesus. But then God's word has an ongoing effect. It's not like, we didn't say like, I'm saved now, I've come to a knowledge of the truth and I forget the truth. No, we then purify our souls by obedience to the truth. We read the truth, and God's word directs us. It teaches us. The Holy Spirit continues to shine his light into our dark crevices of our heart and shows us ways in which we are not holy. Those things that we're giving into, those lives that are not reflecting Jesus. And the truth convicts. But the Holy Spirit empowers and helps us then to go on living out the truth. Lives that flow from the truth. Lives that flow from our relationship with God. And the practical outworkings is holiness and love for one another earnestly from a pure heart. May this be so for the glory of God, and the good of his people, and the growth of his kingdom. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of songs in closing that pick up these themes.